Discouragement, defeat, frustration, conflict characterizes this life. Where is Jesus? What is happening right now in heaven? Stay tuned for Abounding Grace Radio.
Proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
As Christians often face discouragement and cannot understand why things are the way they are, if we serve a King, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is risen and is victorious for us, why so much hardship and conflict? Well, you've come to the right place today and tuned into Abounding Grace Radio as we look at Revelation chapter 4 that helps us with a heavenly vision, showing us what's going on in heaven to encourage Christians in the struggle. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805. You can find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. Here is now part one of a message from Revelation chapter 4, titled A Vision of Heaven. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.
Well, we have been studying for these past weeks the seven churches, these letters and addresses of our Lord Jesus Christ himself to his churches on earth. And if we have given any kind of careful attention to what Jesus has said to his churches overall, That was not the most encouraging section of the Bible, was it? You think about what was said. The churches were really in bad shape in the first century. Ephesus, the very first church, had left its first love. Thyatira and Pergamum were compromised with no church discipline, allowing all sorts of bad things into the church. Sardis was dead. Dead. Jesus said, "You're dead." They didn't even know it. Last week, we considered Laodicea, a church that Jesus had a really striking indictment given against them when he said that you are lukewarm. I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. We looked at all the details of that in the surrounding context. I'd rather you be cold or hot. It was a challenging church to consider. The churches in the first century were pretty compromised, weren't they? It's really remarkable to read this and study this. These people were the body of Christ in places, his body. Well, they had, as we considered, forgotten their purpose as a church. They were struggling with this. They were struggling as a church and misunderstanding what they were to be, a worshiping people, a people whose candlestick would burn bright, a people who would have a faithful witness, all centered around that great activity that they were called to do and to be worshipers of the Lord in spirit and in truth. They were his light to the world. That's what the church is. This is where that light shines. You understand a little bit, if you apply it this way, how strong Jesus' words are when he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You can't serve two masters." Apply that to the church. If the eye of the church is bad, the whole thing's going to fill up with darkness. Well, how do you get there? Revelation, I believe, is showing us a church in struggle and showing us a church discouraged. That's really important, I believe, to understand what we are about to go through now. If you look at the most compromised churches in our day, it really does. If we could boil down the ultimate reason for compromise, the ultimate reason for discouragement, it really does go with all of the struggle that the churches face. They are often oppressed. The conflicts are often terrible. And the big reason being that the church today doesn't ever seem to get the results that it wants. You know that. We're never satisfied. I'm going to go right down the line with what we're not satisfied with. We're like Israel in the wilderness. We didn't expect it quite to go this way. We're just as good of complainers as those stiff-necked people, aren't we? And all of that leads to a lot of dissatisfaction. A dissatisfaction with who we are. A dissatisfaction with what we are to do. A dissatisfaction that ultimately brings a lot of doubt. Where is the power in this? I want to see some, don't you? But when the conflict and discouragement is big, and that conflict and discouragement is often relentless, it's coming at us from every angle and every place, the results, when they aren't what we expect them to be, and you know this on a more personal level in your own families. You know the struggle in your own families. You can see. You can look at your families and say, you know, this really has not gone always the way that we wanted it to go. Our children. The struggle. When the results aren't what we think they should be, and you believe all of this, and nothing seems to be going according to plan, what is our tendency? Well, everything we studied in these seven churches is what the tendency is. The tendency is you could go right down the line. You forget. You leave. You depart. You do your own thing. You lose confidence in, here's the big one this morning, you lose confidence in Jesus himself. What's it worth? I mean, do I really want to go through discipline? What's it worth? Why do I want that struggle? And we fall back into the sort of half-hearted, lukewarm state that we were left with in the last church. Neither cold nor hot. Not a wholehearted church. These are all the results of discouragement. Discouragement leads us here. You know that discouragement in your own lives leads you into paths of sin easily. Well, this is what happened with Israel. If you were to look at Israel's history, there's a little passage in Jeremiah that summed up Israel's attitude toward all of the conflict and idolatry and hardship that they found themselves in when they were confronted with the word of the Lord. And you know what Israel said in Jeremiah? It was this. But they reply, Israel, on the part of Jeremiah going out and speaking and calling them back in repentance. This was Israel's reply. It's no use. So we will continue with our own plans. We'll follow the stubbornness of our own evil hearts. This doesn't pay off. None of this really works. This was their struggle. Now, if I went around the room today, this is a much more common sentiment and struggle than we know. When everything go south, you probably say sometimes the same thing. What is this all worth? Look at the outcomes. Look at the outcomes. Look at the outcomes of all this we've been involved in, and look where it is right now. Where are we going? What are we doing? Where is this moving? Revelation has set us up with this problem. When God's people are overwhelmed with discouragement and they're overwhelmed with these kinds of feelings of giving up and constantly bombarded with temptations this way and that way from the devil and the evil around us, and then you heap on top of that persecution. Well, none of that makes sense. Jesus doesn't seem very victorious. What's the remedy? And voila, you have Revelation 4 and 5. This is the remedy. This section is meant to give you fresh air. This section is meant to give you perspective. This section is meant to give you light, these series of visions. God has help for you. God has something to show you. And that's essentially what is before us this morning in Revelation chapter 4, that what we have is the Lord opening the door of heaven to give us a glimpse to exactly what is going on in heaven right now, to encourage the church, to help the church. It's meant to strengthen the church. in its purpose and its mission. To remember and encourage the church that in all of the afflictions and hardships, the Lord is with us. But the way he encourages us is to consider who we belong to. To consider where you belong. To consider what is happening there. To consider your purpose presently in light of that reality that we've forgotten. So we're considering this morning what John is being shown to motivate the church on earth to respond in the same way as heaven responds. That's really the purpose of this, to respond in the same way that heaven responds. Let's remember a minute for where we are in this book, the context, and that'll help a little bit. John had been banished himself to the island of Patmos, remember, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John himself had been exiled. John himself had been in persecution. John himself was in the great tribulation. And John, being banished there, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. A big emphasis still in the Bible. That there is a day of worship set apart. He's there on Sunday. He couldn't head to church, could he? There was no gathering. He very much is a similar situation of Psalm 42. I used to go. I can't anymore. It's at this time that these visions come to John in struggle. These visions come to John himself, who represents the church, to help the church. And the first thing he was to write were these letters to the seven churches, and that's what it was. It was to help them understand, and that first vision itself was help to understand the victory that Jesus had won by the cross event and that he's raised. But this didn't make any sense for the church. Is this the victorious Christian life? There's so much struggle, there's so much death, there's so much persecution, there's so much pain. And now we come to chapter 4, after Jesus had confronted his churches through John. This is what we get. After this I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." In the context of these awful struggles, all of a sudden everything changes, and John says, "I heard a voice all of a sudden." We know who this is. It's the voice of a trumpet of chapter 1. It's Jesus' voice. And Jesus himself, as he was described, now speaks to John and gives him this vision. John is now standing in the council of the Lord, and as his prophet, if you will, he is going up to stand in that council to receive and then speak the things which must shortly take place, which are shortly coming to pass. So in the midst of all this turbulence on the earth, John is called up. John, come up here. And he looks up, boys and girls, and there's a big door in the sky. To give imagery, the door opens. And all of a sudden, he's looking in, he's peeking in. He's seeing heaven. Come up here. Let me show you something. Verse 2 tells us that immediately he's in the Spirit. And the first thing, what is the first thing he sees? I was in the Spirit, verse 2, at once. And behold, stop. Whatever he's about to say here will drive the entire vision. The first thing that he's going to see will be the drive of this vision, the purpose of this vision, the focus of this vision from which everything else will flow. And notice that the first thing that he mentions is, when he peeks up into heaven, come up here, I want to show you something, John. The first thing John records that he saw was, I saw a throne fixed there. Huh. That's a moving thought, isn't it? A throne. When you're discouraged and your head is down, you never really look up to see the blue sky above you and the birds singing, right? For all of you Hobbit fans, this is for the children. I remember that spider scene with Bilbo. He's in the forest and it's dark and he's scared, but for a moment he climbs up the big oak tree, right? And he climbs up the oak tree and he pushes his head up and all of a sudden there's little butterflies flying around, right? And he looks up and he says, I can see. I see a lake. I see a river over there. And look at the mountain. I can see. You guys, I can see where we need to go. We're almost there. We're almost there. That's the effect of this. That's this moment. This is why most of you live on a hill in Escondido, you understand. There's a lot of fog down on Broadway. Did you know that? I'm coming up to your houses and sitting up on your hills. God gives us moments like this, doesn't he? Let me show you something. So he enters this timeless dimension of heaven. And of all the things that Jesus could have showed him, of all the things that he wanted John to think about and to focus on, what's the first thing that John records? I was in the Spirit, and lo and behold, I saw this throne fixed in heaven. The Lord sets his eyes on the throne. He had just received a letter from one of the churches that they're going to be, the devil's about ready to throw them into prison. Who wants to face that? Who can deal with that? Some of you are going to have tribulation 10 days. Some of you are going to die. Things are a mess. Things are a mess down here. Ever feel that? Feel like life's a mess? Feel like the world's a mess? This is all very complex, isn't it? This is all very confusing at times, isn't it? It's so big, and who can process all this? Hard to take at times, isn't it? This struggle is out of control at times, isn't it? In the midst of all this, John has said, come up. Come up here. And what does he see? The boardroom of the universe. This is the boardroom. This is where it's happening. This is the control tower. And this fixed throne, is unmoved. It's not like these emperors who their thrones are toppled left and right. These guys came and go. They were taken out. This throne is fixed. Nobody's toppling this throne. Nothing rattles him on this throne. Nothing throws him. Nothing escapes him. Imagine the calm that must have come over John in the tribulation, that all of a sudden he sees the true reality. He sees the real reality of things. Wasn't that Psalm 46? God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth is removed. Even though the big mountains are picked up in front of your eyes and thrown off into the middle of the sea, even though you see wars and you see catastrophic things happen that you can't understand and you can't underexplain, even though, and the psalmist is using the most catastrophic things he could think of to press this point down, the things that cause the most duress, the things that cause the most stress in life, even though all that's happening, we will not fear. Why? God's with us. Come up here. Let me show you something. And there, the Lord in his sovereign power is high and lifted up, and the glory is filling that temple. All of a sudden, all the anxieties of what consumes hearts and minds and causes all kinds of anxieties, it's put out. It's put out. Fears are calmed. And that's why John begins to give us some idea of what he saw. It's not meant to go through every detail. You wreck the picture if you do that. Notice what John says. That before the throne was a sea of glass, pure as crystal, calm. The Bible often uses the sea to describe the earth as a place of turbulence and waters and hardship and of everything that's going on in this world that is out of, seems to be spinning out of control. Who can forget Israel? Who they approach the sea and how are we ever going to get through that? And then they come to the other side and they look back and the whole thing is as glass and all the enemies have been drowned. It's the same kind of thing. It's Jesus when and the disciples in the boat and his mere presence at a word, the sea was calmed as glass. It was his presence. He was the source of the calm. They were as safe in the storm as they were when it was calm because he's with them. And the imagery then is the same. No matter the tribulations on this side of heaven, on the other side, the place to which Christ has already brought us, we're seated there in principle because he's there. He has secured this for you. It's yours. Before the throne is a sea of glass. Everything that we experience on earth, the turbulence, the trial, the attack of the devil and his armies. In heaven, the sea has been calmed. There is a beautiful rainbow there. There's no storm. That's done. There's no wrath. There's no anger against you. The one to whom it matters. You see, it's almost as if the churches had completely forgotten all of this. They had already completely forgotten what the Lord had accomplished for them. This is the reality. And he's giving them a vision. There's a place of safety for you. There's a place of tranquility. And the insurmountable problems that you face on earth, and you're going to see Revelation's all about him helping from heaven. You'll see. You are not to be so discouraged to forget what is really yours. I made a covenant of grace. At the heart of this vision is the one whom John sees. That's it. That's really the heart of this vision. It's the one on the throne. But you'll notice here that John won't even describe him. Second commandment meant a lot to John, by the way. He wouldn't describe him. He uses the imagery of stone, something so beautiful. That's all he'll say. He's beautiful. Jasper and carnelian. He's there. All that is borrowed from Ezekiel. Let me read it. Ezekiel was also in the spirit. Judah was in captivity, had been hauled off to Babylon, their temple and their land ruined. And the question was, had God abandoned his people? Had God abandoned his people? And Ezekiel sees this glorious fire chariot. And notice what it describes about. Above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. In appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. This is what Revelation 4 is describing. What an encouragement. This is what discouraged Christians need to see and remember. This is the one you know. This is the one you believe in. He rules it all. And if he rules everything, this is a vision telling us whatever is decided, that ever happens in this universe, comes from the border, comes from him. It's that we're learning to turn our eyes in hope to the glory that is ours in Christ. You think the church needed to hear that? You think you need to hear that? And all of your fret and fear in the fog when you can't see? Come up. Come up here for a minute. Let me show you Jesus. Let me show you him reigning. Let me remind you that what is shortly coming to pass. Let me remind you, you have help for the present, and this is where you're going. This is where you belong. He is your advocate. He is your friend. He is the one watching over you. He's the one caring for you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.